We have basically come to this understanding, and hopefully you're there and have seen the verses, but they'll be said over and over again until it's clear in your mind, and that is that the Christian life is a transformation which takes place by God's grace, and I could say this, by the word of God's grace. It's by the power of the Spirit through the word of God's grace that a person is transformed through the process of learning, believing, trusting, and dying. And that's how transformation. Other than transformation, people are trying in their own power to live the Christian life, and that really is a form of hypocrisy. Some not out of a hypocritical intention, but it's certainly not God working in their life, because God only works through His Word by His Spirit in our inner man. And when we allow that to happen, when we give ourselves to that, then through that learning and believing and trusting and dying, then is it really God living and not us? And so we began last time to kind of look at that process and see how grace teaches, because Titus says grace teaches us to die ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. And what I did is just simply went through some basic premises or principles about what is grace, the principles of grace, and realizing that the same principles of grace that we understand and saves us, those principles are the same principles by which the Christian life is lived. And so we went through some basic understanding about grace. And I want to stay basic today, probably even another step back in more basic, to understand that another concept of grace is to understand your identification in Christ, to understand what it means to be in Christ. A statement that's found primarily in Paul's epistles, especially the body of Christ is only found in Paul's epistles, but he emphasizes over and over again in all kinds of different ways about us being in Christ. And it's from that identification of you understanding your position in Christ, that's part of that learning process by which grace then begins a transformation in your life that actually produces that godliness and righteousness of God in your life. Rather than you doing it, it's produced by the word of God's grace in your life. So to do that, I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And certainly as we talk about understanding man, this is one of the passages that kind of lay out for us a real simple understanding of mankind and then God working in man. In fact, in order to cover some of how God works in us, I'm actually going to begin in verse 12, when it's verse 14 that I wanted you to first latch on to. But beginning in verse 12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath instructed him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do ask as we spend this time together this morning that your word would be clear to us, and how your spirit operates in us would be clear to us, and what you would want to produce in us, the goal of your life in us. We pray that those things might be clear as we study these verses today, and pray that we'll have that spiritual understanding, and that it would be for your glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Now, basically, I just want to start out just looking at some a truth that hopefully you already know, but if you don't, it's really basic and profound. And that is, there really is only two kinds of people in this whole world. I mean, if you travel, and this being having that opportunity to go to Hawaii is you talk about a melting pot. Of course, I've been in other places where, like in Chicago, it's amazing the different nationalities that are there, more so probably than in Detroit. But Hawaii, because, you know, there's people from Japan and China. One of the things, even the last day we were there, a Polynesian cultural center was having a show, and I was really amazed at this man who, he would get up and he would speak the native language, of course, of Hawaii, and it was always interesting to listen to that happen. But then he saw there were some Japanese out there, and he just started speaking Japanese to them. Then he looked over and says, "Oh, you're from China." And he spoke Chinese better than the man from China did, because apparently he was an American Chinese. And he said, "What, you don't know your own language?" So he began speaking Chinese to him. And then there was, what other nationality was there? There was another nationality. French? Oh, the French Canadians, yeah, that were there. And so he started speaking French to them. And then just to show us he could, he spoke a little bit of Spanish. And then, of course, he was speaking English as well. And then, I don't know, Samoan language or whatever his native language. It was just amazing to listen, and not just listen. You know, like, I don't know the difference between, especially when you see the writing of Japanese and Chinese, you know, it almost looks the same to us, but it doesn't to them. But to listen to the voice, for him to speak Chinese with the right accent, or Japanese with the right accent, and then switch and talk Chinese to the Chinese, boy, there was a big difference. I never heard that before. But you know, you look all the different nationalities that are in the world here, yet when you come down to the basics about mankind, there's really only two kinds of people in the world. There's only one race of people in the world, just to say that for you. There's the human race. God is made of all blood to dwell on the face of the earth. We all have the same blood. We can give blood transfusions to each other because there's the human race. There's not, sometimes we take nationalities and call them race, but that's not the right word. There's only one race, the human race, that we see. There's angelic races that we don't see. But in the human race, there's only two kinds of people. And in verse 14, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual..." Do you see the two kind of people in that verse? There's a person that's called a natural man, and then there's a person that's called a spiritual. And we know from already studying about man and his triune being that man is triune spirit, soul, and body. That a person who is a lost person, who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're spiritually dead. They're not a spiritual man. But a person who trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, God has given to us His Holy Spirit. Now, Paul, in verse 12, is actually speaking about not just all believers having the Holy Spirit, but that he himself, he has the Holy Spirit for a particular reason. When it says in verse 12, "But we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." Now, we could say the same thing, we who have trusted the gospel of Christ, who have believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross and took care of our sin payment, that took care of our penalty of sin, died in our place, and we've trusted the cross as God would have us to do, as he says, that it is the payment of our sins. When we have put our faith in the blood of Christ, God's Holy Spirit immediately comes into us, and we too have the Spirit of God. Now, Paul's saying that in the sense that he has the Spirit of God because the things he's going to speak is not going to be his words, it's going to be the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit was going to speak through Paul the Word of God for us Gentiles, and that's how he's implying it. But we could apply the first part of that verse, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." And therefore, our spirit is alive. And down in verse 13 then, when it says, "He that is spiritual," if you're saved, that's you. And what were you before that? Well, you were dead in trespasses and sin. You were spiritually dead, but you were a natural man. You were physically alive in this world. And so there's two kinds of people. In these verses, those two kinds of people are called natural and spiritual. Now, because I introduced verse 12 again, let me go back through verse 12. It says, "Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Now, that's talking about God's revelation of His Word to us. "Which things also we speak." You need to acknowledge, you know, some people got this opinion in their Bible that when they see the words in red, that that's the Word of God. And that when the apostles speak, that well, that's the words of men. No, the Bible tells us that God spoke through men all the way in the Old Testament through the prophets. In these last days, has spoken through by His Son, and He spoke through His Son through the Spirit that He put into His apostles after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. So then in verse 13, when Paul speaks, he's speaking what he says in verse 12, the things that are freely given to us of God, the things which the Holy Spirit has revealed, spiritual truths for us, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth. This is not human teaching, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. And how does the Holy Ghost teach? Comparing spiritual things, the truths, the things that God has for us, with spiritual, the words of the Spirit of God. The things that God has for us, you're going to find out through the written Word of God. And then as you understand what God has for us, then you understand what God is accomplishing. So my point is, in verses 12 and 13, there is this emphasis about God's Word that's been given to us. And that's the thing that's going to produce that transformation in the Christian life. But when it comes to being a lost person who's never trusted the gospel as for their salvation, who has therefore not received yet the Spirit of God, the Word of God that's written down on this page, it says in verse 14, but the natural man, that's a man without the Spirit of God in him, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't receive what the Holy Spirit said in this Bible. It says, for they are foolishness unto him. He studies the Bible, and by the way, for it to be foolishness unto him, it doesn't mean he can't understand them. He just doesn't believe them. When he reads it, the Bible says, the fool says in his heart there is no God. The fool knows there's a God, but he says there is no God. He knows the knowledge of God. He's heard about God. People can read this Bible. By the way, I've talked to people that could tell me the gospel back, that clearly understood what the gospel is. It's not that they can't understand it, but they don't believe it. They treat it as foolishness. But to us who are saved, it's the power of God. It is what saves. But they, in their unbelief, the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness to them. Neither can they know them. They don't know them in a believing sense. They don't know them in a life-changing sense. It has no power in their life, has no effect upon their life, because they haven't believed it. Neither can they know them because they're spiritually discerned. Once you believe the message and God's Holy Spirit is in us, now we look at the Bible and realize it's God's Word. And we treat it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, and it begins to effectually work in us who believe. And so we have an ability by God's Spirit in us, by faith in God, in the cross of Christ, and by faith in the fact that this is God's Word, to discern what God is saying to us by reading the Bible. And when we begin to understand what God is saying to us by reading the Bible, it changes us to this degree. Look at verse 15. But he that is spiritual. Now we'll talk about spirituality on a deeper level, but here let's just take it on the first surface level. A person believes the gospel, and now he has the Spirit of God in him. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Well, when it says judgeth all things, one of the things that's kind of helpful to know is the word judge can be used several different ways. But see how verse 14 ended with that word discern? Well, that's the same word that's judged in verse 15. And that's real helpful, because when I used to look at the last part of verse 15, yet he himself is judged of no man. Do you know any believers that are judged by lost people? Well, if you're like me, I know tons of them. They're always pointing a finger, condemning, oh yeah, you think you're a Christian, look at the way you live. They can always find a flaw in you, and they're always condemning you, even if they condemn you for just the fact that you are a Christian. They condemn you for the fact that you don't drink or smoke or whatever it is that you might do or don't do. I don't know, I'm not speaking for you. but they condemn you. Well, that's not what the word judge in that verse. When it says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, take the idea of judgment in the sense of discernment. The lost man can't take the Word of God and discern it as how it ought to work and how he ought to live his life based on God's Word. He doesn't read the Bible that way. The believer does. He discerns. He takes the scriptures and he begins to realize, wow, I was dead in trespasses and sins. I know that this life isn't all there is. There's a heaven. Lost people don't think that way. They're not discerning what the Bible has said. He that is spiritual discerneth all things, yet he himself is judged, discerned of no man. Now I understand that verse. Because they can't figure me out. If you're a believer, they can't figure you out. Why do you do the things that you do? How come you don't live like the rest of us? How come you think that you're going to spend your time now because what you're doing now is going to give you a position or is you're living now for eternal things? Or as Paul said to Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. People in this world can't understand someone living for eternal things and not getting all they can out of this life. And usually they mean sinful things. And so, the lost man, he's discerned by no man. The saved man is discerned by no lost man, that is. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath instructed him? No man knows the mind of the Lord. No man can instruct God, but what? We have the mind of Christ. And where is the mind of Christ? The things that God has for us is revealed by the Spirit of God, and Paul spoke them and eventually wrote them. And these things are given to us by the Spirit of God so that we might know the mind of Christ. We might know how he thinks about things. And that gives us discernment above any lost person in this world. So as we think about, there's two kinds of people in this passage. There's the natural man and then there's the spiritual. Now, come to chapter 15. I'm going to look at several, right? I'm not going to go all over the Bible, but a few other places. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says in verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, if you didn't believe right in the first place, you're not saved. But if you believe what Paul delivered to them, he's saying you're saved. Now, we'll talk about what it is that they were starting to believe, or Paul was worried that maybe you didn't believe the gospel in the first place, but here's what they were supposed to believe. Here's the message that God delivered. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the most basic way of communicating the gospel. Is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He didn't just die, he died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again, according to the Scriptures. Not just his death, burial, and resurrection, but why did he die? He died for our sins. And if he died for our sins, then certainly he took care of our sin problem. Our sin debt is paid. That's why he can say there in verse 2 that if you believe that message and didn't believe something vain, if you believe what I delivered to you, you're saved. So that there's two kinds of people in this world. There are those who are lost and those who are saved. Now, I don't have to show you verses about lost because we've studied these things already. But there's two kinds of people. Natural people, spiritual people, spiritually alive. Lost people, just another way of saying the same thing, and saved people. Now, by the way, saved. Three times I've encountered this just in the last month, and it's amazing because I guess it's going to be a new trend that's going to have to be dealt with. You know, because there's more and more translations coming out, you realize there's copyright laws. They can't just translate the Bible and come real close to the King James, even if they use the right text. If they're going to copyright a translation of the Bible, I forget it's 1 out of 20 or whatever number of words, they have to change the word. Otherwise, they're just copying the Bible and trying to copyright it and have ownership. So by copyright laws, every so many words have to change. So sometimes that's why even the modern translations, they actually use harder words because King James Bible uses very simple compound words or single syllable words. And so they have to actually become, they have to, you know, go to the thesaurus and pick out other words to use. But one of the other things, now that there's been several translations out on the market, now these new translations, not only could they not, they can't be exactly like the King James, but they can't be like the other ones that are copyrighted. So they're finding new and newer ways of saying things. And some of the newer way of saying things, like in this verse, he says, by which ye are saved, they are translating, by which you are being saved. And the reason they're doing that is, you know, they're arguing in the Greek that it's the, what is it, the subjective present continuous tense. And that's only the beginning of all the different grammar that there is in Greek. I mean, that's real basic. And what they're saying is, that by that present continuous, you're saved and you keep on being saved. But, you know, that doesn't quite sound like security, does it? By which you are saved now and are keep being saved, kept on being saved. It sounds like, well, there might be, I'm saved now and I'm being saved, but maybe there might be a time in the future I won't be saved. And, of course, because of that kind of false translation, people are starting to think that. That, okay, I'm saved now and I'm being saved, but I don't know if I'll always be saved. But when you read that verse, you'd understand that you are saved, past, done, completed. And that's what the subjective present continuous sentence means. That's what, like Sanjay and I are married. I don't say, Sanjay and I have been married and are continuing to be married. You understand what that means? That we married and we joined and we pledged to be husband and wife till death do us part. We don't speak like the way the grammar can be stretched out, and when it's stretched out, it loses its meaning. The way we say it is it's a finished transaction, complete, over. I'm not waiting to be saved. I am saved. The point is Christ already died for my sins, was buried and rose again. I already believe that. When I believe that, I was sealed with God's Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So saved is the best way to say it, and the newer translations are putting doubts in people's minds. Don't let that happen. There's two kinds of people, natural or spiritual, lost or saved. I'll tell you what, hold your place in chapter 15, come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is an important chapter, but we'll just take a couple points out of it for right now and deal with it again later. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul is going to reflect on some information that the Spirit of God gave him that he writes down for you and me that transformed his life. So you need to realize how God's Word does transform our life, but it only transforms our life when we discern, when we think about the things God has said. For instance, 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge." Now here's a person thinking about what God had said in His Word. He believes what God said in His Word, and all of a sudden changed his life to all of a sudden it's Christ's love that constrains him to do the things that he's doing. Because he thought about something. We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Paul is realizing the state of all human beings before they got saved. Two kinds of people. Dead ones and live ones. And when I say dead ones, I'm not talking about dead and in the grave. I'm talking the living dead. People walking around spiritually dead, cut off from God. Death means separation from God. And to die in a state in your sins is to be eternally separated from God. So Paul was realizing that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he went to the cross because all men were spiritually dead. Everybody in the world was on their way to hell. And Jesus Christ died for all of them. Now watch that change him. That, and he died for all, he repeats it, that they which live, that's the ones who trust the gospel and receive the Spirit of God's life in us, they that live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. When you understand the gospel and how close it was that you came to hell, and the complete work that Christ did on the cross, not just for your sins, but for all mankind's sins, that That magnifies the love of Christ, and the love of Christ then constrains you to realize I should not live unto myself, but I ought to live unto Him that died for me and rose again. Now that's transformation. But see where the transformation's coming from? It's coming from you understanding some things about God's grace. And understanding the Word of God, and that Word of God taking over your life and changing the whole purpose you live. Now, according to those verses then, there's two kinds of people in the world. Those that are dead, and those that are alive. Spiritually cut off from God, and who share the life of Christ. Two kinds of people in the world. Verse 16 and 17. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Now we're studying this in Colossians, and we're going to pick up in this Wednesday about this henceforth and being in Christ from this point on is different than being in Christ before this point. But anyhow, we don't know Christ as He came to minister to the nation of Israel. We know Him after His resurrection, after the revelation of His grace, of what Christ is today, what God would have us to know about His Son today, as Paul talks about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's news to your ear, then you need to hang around this church a little longer. But Paul doesn't preach Christ in his earthly ministry. He preached the exalted, resurrected, glorified Christ as head of the church, the body of Christ. So we don't know Him after the flesh anymore. Therefore, verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Something new is going on today. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So there is those who are dead and those who are alive. And those who are dead are still seen in Adam. See that phrase, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There's the people who we could say are not in Christ, and those who are in Christ. Now that's the phrase that you need to latch onto and have an understanding and appreciation, what it means to be in Christ. But if you're a believer today, and you'll see before we're done, you are in Christ. Those who are not in Christ, they're not new creatures. But today, if any man is in Christ, you're a new creature. Because you're a new creature in Christ. Now, though, if you're not in Christ, what are you? Well, hold your place in 2 Corinthians 5. Look back at chapter 15 where I asked you to hold your place. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at verse 21. It says, since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now, the man who brought death into the world is his name's Adam. He sinned and it brought death. That's why we all face death. But the man who took death away, who brought resurrection, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who rose from the dead in a new glorified body. He's the first fruits of them that slept, comes down a couple verses later. It says in verse 21, it says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so also, so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we could basically say this. Every man is either a natural man or a spiritual man, a lost man or a saved man, a dead man or a man who is alive by the Spirit of God. Or we could say that either every man is in Adam or he's in Christ. In Adam, what happens? Die. Not just physical death that you walk as living dead, but the spiritual dead who will spend eternity separated from God. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And in Christ shall all be made alive. So every man in this world is either in Adam, and you're in Adam just by natural birth. That's how you came to be. But through believing the gospel of Christ, are you placed into Jesus Christ, and in Christ, you'll be made alive. Look at the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 17. It says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith, and he's arguing that some were teaching this, it says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. I told you a while ago, when Paul says you're saved unless you believed in vain. Well, what he delivered to them is how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you don't believe Christ rose from the dead, you believe in a dead God, how in the world do you think you're going to get saved? Actually, the Bible says Jesus Christ was raised for our justification. His resurrection proves the fact that he had put away your sins. And if he didn't get out of that grave, then he must have been a sinner himself and has no power over sin and no power over the grave, and you have no power in believing in a person like that. Paul's arguing, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, your faith is vain. You're believing in someone who can't save you. And not only that, you're yet in your sins. You know what there are in this world? There are those who are sinners and those who are saints. Come over to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. While you're going there, let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians, he addresses them as saints. He says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So a person is either a sinner or he's a saint. You're not somewhere in between. And if Christ died for your sins, you're not a sinner anymore. And if you're in Christ, you are a saint in Christ, because 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, as I get there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Now that tells you that a believer is no longer seen of God as any of those things. It doesn't mean a believer never does any of those things. If that was true, you wouldn't have to be coming here to learn. You wouldn't have to be coming here to grow. There's a warning of Scripture not to live like lost people live. But here, believers can do these things, but God doesn't see those believers that way. Either you're a sinner or you're a saint. And when you're in Christ, God sees you a saint because you're washed, but ye are sanctified. That's what makes you a saint, set apart as holy unto God. That's where the word saint comes from, sanctified one. But then it says, but ye are justified, declared righteous, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So that as God looks down in this world, two kinds of people. There's the unrighteous, and then there's the righteous. And if God has declared you righteous, you know what you are? You're righteous. Now, where your righteousness is not in your actions, it's your position in Christ. 2 Corinthians, if you're holding that, chapter 5, says in verse 21, but he, speaking of God, hath made him, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. He took our place, and our sins were placed on him, and he became the very personification of our sins. Our sin, he was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, where? In him. When you trusted the gospel of Christ, that he became sin for you, was made sin for you. When you believe that message, God puts you in his Son, and you're a new creature in Christ, and you're sanctified in Christ, you're a saint in Christ, you're declared righteous in Christ, and declaring you righteous is you are righteous in Christ. So there's the unrighteous and the righteous, and you're no, all these verses where it says the unrighteous won't inherit the kingdom of God, remember your identity. What does the Bible say you are? The Bible says you're righteous. And it's not talking about how your action, it's talking about what God made you in his Son. And when God says it, it's true. And in Christ you're righteous. And when you read all these things that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, all you got to do is stop and say, thank the Lord, I'm not unrighteous anymore. I've been made the righteousness of God in his Son, in Christ. So there's the righteous and the unrighteous. Romans chapter 8, we've referred to that verse several times, where it talked about those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So there are those who are in the Spirit, or in the flesh over here, and those that are in the Spirit. And so those, just all different ways of talking about the same type, the two kinds of people, either saved or lost. But basically, to understand this, those that are in Adam, and those that are in Christ. Now come over to chapter 12. Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is talking about the gifts here, but he makes a statement about how the Holy Spirit is working in all the members of the body of Christ. And to help you understand who you are, what is this new creature that God has created? That if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. What is this creature? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now, members, in case that confused you, what we're talking about, Paul's talking about the physical body that you walk around in. It's one body, right? But it has many members. You got the good left hand for a left-hander, and this useless right hand that kind of helps around a little bit, but boy, I can't do anything. I don't know how you guys write. I'm so left-handed, this thing is really tough for me. But yeah, you got these different members. And then right on the arm itself, I mean, you got a hand, and then you got these fingers. You got these little weird toes stick out of the end of your foot, you know? They're all members of one body. And that's what he's describing that Christ is. That you and I, when we get saved, we become a new creature in Christ. We become the body of Christ. And we're all different members, but it's only one body. Now, verse 13 says, now how did we all become members of the body of Christ? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. When we read this verse, not only catch the word one, but catch the word all, because there's many members, right? But by one Spirit are we all, that's all the believers, baptized into one body. That's the body of Christ. Wherefore, whether there be Jew or Gentile, whether there be bond or free, we have been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, I said that body was the body of Christ. That's verse 27. Now, and not before, but now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So the way that we got in Christ is we who believe the gospel of Christ, it's by one Spirit, the Spirit of God. He took all of us who believe and placed us into one body, the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit baptized us into the body of Christ. And Paul is talking about those that we've been saying, you're either in Adam or in Christ. And when a person in Adam hears the gospel of his salvation and believes that gospel message, God the Holy Spirit takes that person out of Adam and he puts them in Christ. With every other person in this age of grace who trusts the message of the cross of Christ, and God no longer sees us in Adam, but he sees us in Christ, and we got in Christ by a baptism that's called the baptism by the Spirit. Now be careful about the phrase, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That doesn't exist in the Bible. No such expression in the Bible at all. There is another expression in the Bible where the Holy Spirit was being placed on believers on the day of Pentecost, and Jesus Christ baptized those believers with the Holy Spirit. But we're not talking about that one. That's not what God's doing today either. What God's doing today is that when a person believes the gospel, God, the Holy Spirit, takes that person and places them into Jesus Christ, baptizes them into Jesus Christ. That's not into water. It has nothing to do with a minister doing something in some church building, all the religious things that go on. What's happening today, the way the body of Christ is formed, the way you became a new creature, the way you became sanctified and justified in Christ Jesus, is when you believe the gospel, God gave you a new identity. His Spirit took you and placed you in His Son, into His death, burial, and resurrection, so that your sins are paid for and new life, resurrected life, has been given to you already. The Spirit of God's life is already in you, and you have that in Christ Jesus. Now, it's the understanding of that position in Christ that can transform your life. I just want to close. This was point one out of three. We got other time to teach other things. That's so important that you need to understand that truth. Spirituality and spiritual growth will start in your life when you get it real clear in your mind how identified you are with Christ. That you're one with Him because God has placed you in Him and God sees you in Him. So many people are fighting sins and being called sinful things. Even calling themselves, oh, I'm unrighteous, I'm a sinner. No, you're a saint. Now, if you're practicing sin, stop doing that, because that you're living a lie, because you're not a sinner anymore, you're a saint. But see, when you understand who you are, that's going to have an impact on how you act. You live out of your identity. But if you don't understand your identity, you're going to be all the time trying to accomplish things in the flesh rather than let that identity transform your mind and your heart and your life for God's glory. Now, let's close. This is just Ephesians chapter 1. Paul just takes that understanding of being in Christ and just shows you how blessed you are in Christ. And we'll just close with this, these things that he says here. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Not started blessing and just keep on blessing and maybe it won't happen. Blessed. We are blessed. It's over. It's done. It's complete. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, we could elaborate on the spiritual blessings. We could elaborate on the heavenly places. But right now, our attention is on where is our blessings found? In Christ. And because I'm in Christ, I'm blessed. People said, have a blessed day, or God bless you. Just answer back, He has. Done. Over. And with all spiritual blessings, not physical, spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, people always get that one wrong. Chosen. They always say, chosen to be in Christ. No, God chose those who are in Christ to be something. What? Holy and without blame before Him in love. Are you in Christ? Guess what you're chosen to be? Holy and without blame before Him in love. That's how God sees you. That's the blessings that you have in that position in Christ. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein, in His grace, He hath made us accepted. Where? In the Beloved. Now, I'm closing, even though it doesn't look like I am, but I am. A lot of times we talk about, and I do it constantly, maybe less now, but we're always talking about accept Christ, accept Christ, accept Christ. You need to realize you need to believe on Christ. Trust the gospel of Christ to save you like God says it does. And when you do, God accepts you. Accepted where? In the Beloved. That's where your acceptance is. In whom? In Christ we have redemption. I'm redeemed. In Christ. Through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. According to those verses, we're blessed, chosen, accepted, redeemed, and forgiven. And where do we find it all? In Christ. Which are you today? Are you in Adam? Or are you in Christ? And if you haven't trusted the gospel of Christ, if the things of God's word are still foolishness to you, you need to realize you are a sinner and God loves you. And Christ paid for your sins. And if you'll just trust that message, this Bible will have a whole new revelation to you. You'll be able to have some discernment and appreciation of what God has done for you. And when you go, first trust the message, you get saved, you get taken out of Adam, placed into Christ. And as you discern that message, it'll transform your life. And that's what we're studying these Sundays. Come back again. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for Your Word that tells us how wonderfully and miraculously and powerfully, as we said at the beginning of the message, we're saved and accepted before You in Your Son. What a blessed position to be in. And Father, I pray that each one of us will embrace that truth and live out of that identity and allow that truth, as we discern it, to transform our life for your glory and certainly for our joy and rejoicing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.